Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel is this very short and really incredibly powerful moment in our scripture. It's just a few lines, and in it, Jesus finds himself at the River Jordan next to his cousin, ready to be baptized. And John, his cousin, takes one look at him and says, "Oh Lord, what am I doing baptizing you? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "Let it be so for now." And then he receives this washing of water. And the imagery is a powerful imagery. I mean, it's too bad that we have sanitized baptism so much over the years. If I had my choice, we'd have like a fire hose or something. And everyone would get wet, and we would all remember. We would come to church in our birth, in our, not almost said it. I almost said birthday suits. I meant bathing suits. That's a whole other church that does the birthday suit thing. And we would all get wet in baptism, and it would be a messy, joyful affair. But Jesus is there getting baptized, and it creates, it has created hundreds of years of conjecture and theological argument. As you know, one of the ways that we understand baptism is for the remission of sins, that all of our sinfulness is washed away. And so the question, of course, gets raised, why would Jesus, who is supposedly the sinless one, need to be baptized? It created years of wonderful recreation for theologians, one that we still argue about today, and an argument that I think misses the point altogether. I wonder if maybe something else is going on for Jesus and for us in his baptism. Perhaps God is taking this ancient practice of cleansing, which comes from Jesus' own tradition, also as a Jew, taking this wonderful old and well-practiced moment to show us something new. Jesus receives the water, the washing, and as he comes up out of that water, there is this moment with God. In the Gospel of Matthew, only Jesus sees it happen. In the other Gospels, everybody sees it happen. But God says, "This is my son, my child, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." What an incredible announcement. It begins something new. And it becomes so important in Jesus' own ministry that it's one of the few things he will tell his disciples to do. He says to them, "Go, proclaim the good news, heal, and baptize." Those are the things that Jesus has his disciples do. Well, in that proclaiming of God's love and grace and that command to baptize all people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to go to all nations, Christ proclaims to all of us, I'm sorry, God proclaims to all of us and to all of you, "You are my child, my beloved, and I am well pleased." Martin Luther understood the implications of baptism deeply. Much of his theology, as you kind of read around, we had a lovely discussion today comparing Erasmus and Luther in the adult class this morning. Much of Luther's theology begins with the understanding that in baptism, God has done something incredible and new in all of us. That we begin our lives and we live our lives knowing that we are God's children. And that no matter what happened to us in any day, in any way, that's the one thing that no one could take from us. That you could take our homes and our family and our jobs and our land. But this most precious gift of God's promise could never be taken from us. And for Luther, that was an incredibly powerful reality. Much of his theology is surrounded by that sense of baptism. And he also, because of that, began to understand the world in a new way. For many in that time, physical stuff, flesh, was evil. And yet Luther said, without this, the baptismal font's a little further away in this service. It's a longer walk. Without this just plain stuff, right? Stuff that you see every day. Without this water, without God's Spirit that comes in the dove, without God's Word and God's promise, we are nothing. Well, many years ago, I remember reading, and I don't know who to credit because it was so long ago and I've lost too many brain cells, but someone once said, you know, part of what it means then, in light of baptism, to live as modern people then, is to live wet. To live as if every day someone has annoyingly splashed us with the baptismal waters. To live wet each and every day. Well, we certainly know about dryness. We know these days, I think about these days with war and poverty and strife, that image in Ezekiel of the valley of dry bones seems pretty comfortable. There is a war, growing poverty. There's even a rift growing so great between the wealthiest of our world and the normal folks of our world that even the British are getting annoyed. Now think about it. They're really quite used to it. And on PBS the other day, I was on BBC, I was listening to BBC, and finally the British, even the British are saying, enough is enough. It's just too much. There is an increasing competition for natural resources and seemingly unsolvable political rifts in throughout the world. How do we live wet in all of that dryness? How do we live out that baptismal imperative to be enveloped in God's love and the Spirit and to give it away in the midst of such a desert? On a more personal level, many of us find ourselves in the valley of dry bones of just striving to make it, or getting caught up in the pursuit of wealth. Jeannie and I had a conversation the other day that was fairly disturbing, in that, you know, I get my, every year about this time, I get my pension statement. And it's really depressing. Mostly because they don't just send you and say, this is how much is in your pension account. They say, this is how much is in your pension account, and if you were a really good person, this is how much you would have in your pension account. Right? And it's always considerably less than you have. Right? So they'll say, if you want to retire someday, you will need $1.8 million in your pension account. And I get almost desperate thinking about it. It'll never freaking happen. Right? And many of us are in the same kind of boat, that we work and we work and we work every day. Some of you, 2 and 3 jobs in order to have enough, whatever that means to us. We too get caught up in the idea that somehow our worth is connected to wealth and security. Well, I've come to realize I'm at that annoying age of 53 where you're, you know, just old enough to think about retirement, but not old enough to have any real hope for it. But in our conversation, we talked about the fact that in my case, the men in my family are exceptionally short-lived. And I think to myself, and about all of you, what are you working for? What is it that you hope? Why is it that we continue to work so hard and we deny love and joy and experience for the sake of some future that may or may not happen? I was teasing Don Johnson this morning because he was in the pew, and I said, you know, Lord, if only I could retire like Don someday. But will we give up our lives for the hope of that? Is that what it is to live wet? What about living a kind of extravagant life in the joy and mercy of our baptism? Nowhere in Scripture that I have been able to find, and you Bible study people and pastors among the congregation, feel free to correct me, but I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, pursue wealth, it will make you happy. Or put up for yourselves a 401k the size of Cincinnati, and your life will be fulfilled. And yet, in the valley of the dry bones, that's what we're encouraged to do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible and save. I think that's absolutely wonderful. But when you reach a certain age, suddenly that becomes the most important thing. And we can even give up love and family, time and prayer and service in pursuit of it. I think what Jesus calls us to in his baptism is to live wet, not dry. To be drenched in God's promise of love. To remember every day that even in poverty, even when we deny ourselves, even when we give ourselves over to someone else for the sake of the poor and for justice, that God reminds us, you are my child. You are my beloved. In our work, we seek to build wealth. In our community, we want to build more stuff and be more profitable. In politics, we build power. And as a matter of faith, we build big churches. That somehow doesn't seem quite wet enough. I don't think that living wet has anything to do with those things. Living wet is first seeing through the eyes of faith. Poor John wonders, why would you have me baptize you, Jesus? And Jesus, looking through the eyes of faith, says, why wouldn't you? Let it be so for now. Living wet, I think, has something to do with supporting the underside of the world. Standing in solidarity with those who are powerless and hungry, and frankly doing something about it. To see the neighbor in a new way, or to even see a new neighbor. We live in a neighborhood where I have to tell you I don't know anybody except the cranky lady across the street who mostly just yells at us for where we park. And yet, on Saturday, after coming to church, I went home and I parked my car, and there was this little guy across the street with a clipboard. And as soon as I got out of the car, you know how people look expectantly? And I'm thinking, what's he going to sell me? And he walks over to me and he says, hi, I'm Eric. I'm your new neighbor. There's an empty lot across the street where my neighbors park their junky cars. And he says, I'm going to build a new house here starting on Monday. I got to meet my neighbor for the first time in 7 years. I see something new. And for me, that was a baptismal moment, a living wet moment, where a connection gets made with another human being from which neither of us will profit, but where God has an opportunity to flourish. Living wet may be realizing that slavery, that slaving away for the sake of building more wealth that we may or may not have the opportunity to spend, may not be all there is in the world. But that to pour ourselves out as a libation for the world in service and love may be the greater life. It certainly was for Jesus. So I propose this, that we think a little more about how we live out this baptismal promise in all of its messiness and wetness and dampness and joy. To heed the words of Jesus and the words of God that remind us that we are God's beloved, that you are God's child, and God is well pleased. Amen.